The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The scripture reading is from Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.
Thanks, Kim. Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there this morning. To everyone, God loves you. God loves you whether you know Him yet or whether you know Him and don't know Him yet. Whether you know Him a little or a lot, God loves you. God knows you. And He desires for you to know Him more. And one of the best ways to get to know someone is spending time with them. Because the more you get to spend time with them, the more you get to share some of your thoughts, some of your feelings, some of your likes, some of your dislikes, some of your wants, some of your needs. And to hear what they have to say to you as they share with you. And that's what prayer is about. Prayer is that sort of communication with God. It's not primarily a task to be completed. It's not like a shopping list where you go click and collect. It's not a religious ritual that you have to fulfill. Prayer is a personal sharing between you and God, who loves you infinitely and desires that you would know Him increasingly. Prayer is actually about a loving relationship between God, who loves you so much, who wants your life to flourish, and He wants you to get to know Him. Because as you do get to know Him more, that's what facilitates your life flourishing. Prayer is powerful. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at this theme of prayer in our morning services, because prayer is a foundation for everything that we do. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to start by looking at salvation and what is a prayer of salvation. Why is it so important? We're going to talk about the idea that praying for families is something that's on the hearts of many people here. We're going to look at what it means to take the words of Scripture and pray the words of Scripture. We're going to take one example of Scripture, which is where Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, "Teach us to pray." And we just did this, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at prophetic prayer, hearing what the Lord is saying to us and then praying in line with His plans and purposes that He's spoken to us prophetically. We're going to look at the prayer of confession. Why is confession so important, and what's it mean to spend time in a prayer of confession? We're going to talk about warfare, because there are times where the enemy's going to throw stuff at you. And what's it look like to know how to pray in those circumstances? What's it look like to pray for healing, physical, spiritual, emotional healing for someone's life to be transformed? We're going to have a very quiet service. Maybe not. But silence and solitude. We're going to talk about this idea that, you know, be still and know that I'm God. What's it mean to actually, in silence or in times by yourself, just be with the Lord. We're going to look at the significance of blessing, knowing that we are blessed and speak God's words of blessing over others. And so in this series, you're going to hear from quite a number of different preachers, different people who've got experience and passion in all of these various areas who are going to share some of their journey, some of their experiences and encourage you in your area of prayer. And so this series is intended to help you discover the power of prayer, to help you see different ways of praying, maybe encourage you to pray in a way that you haven't prayed before, or in a different way to other ways that you're familiar with. But one of the things that I think you'll discover is prayer is actually taking us back to the commandments that Jesus spoke about. Love the Lord your God. When you love the Lord your God, you want to spend time with him. You want to hear from him. You want to share with him. And then when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Or when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Then prayer is where we come before God and we say, Lord, would you help so and so? What do you want to say to so and so? How would you bless so and so? Praying for the one another's and your neighbor is part of fulfilling those great commandments. And so as I said, prayer is not a task. Prayer is not a religious ritual. It's actually about a loving relationship between you and God. As you get to know him more, as you get to love him more, and as you learn how much you are loved by him. This is all part of prayer. And today we're going to start with starting to pray. And so some of you might think, well, this is like foundation prayer 101. Well, it's not. What I want to do is start looking at what it's like for someone who isn't a Christian yet. What's it like for us to consider prayer from their perspective? Maybe someone's on a spiritual journey of getting to know God. Now, some people here might say, well, that doesn't apply to me today because I've known Jesus for a long, long time. Well, I'm trusting this message will really apply to you. Who here is praying for a family member or a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet? Many of you. That's wonderful. I'm excited by that. So when that person you're praying for gets to a stage where they say, actually, I do want to follow Jesus, how comfortable would you be in praying with them to help them pray a prayer that would invite Jesus into their life? That's what we're going to look at today, because that is so life-changing for that person. It changes the rest of their life, but not only that, it is incredibly encouraging and faith-building for you when you get to be with someone when they pray a prayer of salvation. So earlier, Keong read to us from Titus chapter 3. And that passage tells us what life is like before someone knows Jesus and how life is changed as they come to know Jesus. What it means to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes and it talks about being reborn and renewed in the Holy Spirit. And so last week we got the joy of celebrating in baptisms as a number of people shared why they were choosing to be baptized. Can I invite Tamara to come on up, please? Last week Tamara got baptized and it was wonderful to celebrate that with her. And so earlier this year when Tamara and I were chatting and I heard her story, I said, you can only share this much last week because we only had this much time. But today when we talk about salvation, I'd love you to share your story in a bit more detail. And so Tamara's going to share some of her testimony and story. So thank you, Tamara.
Good morning. Good morning. So before I get too deep into it, I do want to apologize in advance because some of it might confront people, but I'm not going to hide from it because it is the story. So when I was 8 years old, a few of you may know, I went through something called pneumococcal meningitis, which is a very lethal life-threatening disease. It moves very quickly. So within 24 hours, I went from being a perfectly healthy little girl, about 8 years old, to being loaded in the back of a Royal Flying Doctor Service plane, with my parents being told that they didn't know if I was going to survive the trip down to Perth. So for about 2 months after that, it was a battle of being in a coma for a month. And during that time, my parents was being told, look, you need to make funeral arrangements because she's not going to survive. As the time started going on, effectively what happened is that I came out of the coma. My parents were told, okay, well, if she makes it through, she's going to have brain damage. She's going to lose limbs. It's just moving too quick for us to be able to manage it. And then a few days after that, the prognosis got upgraded, saying, well, she's going to have everything intact, but she's going to lose limbs. And then after that, it kept being upgraded until about 2 months later, I walked out of the hospital under my own power, the way that you see me here today. But that wasn't the end of it. No, there's other plans there. So returned back to my hometown in Port Hedland, WA. It's a small mining town. And that's when all of the fun started. I went back to school, got told I looked alien. How dare was I alive? My parents were told that I deserved a bullet because I looked foreign. I was chastised for the scar tissue that I had on my legs. I was told I was not loved. I told I was an alien. I got pushed in front of moving cars. I had knives and scissors thrown at me. I had stuff stolen from me. I essentially said, look, I should kill myself. Well, I was told by my peers that, look, I should kill myself because I wasn't worthy. So suffering that for about 10 years, of course, you get into the mindset of, well, I've got no friends. I'm unloved. I'm alone. What good am I doing in the world? I should essentially be dead. So a lot of that led to things like binge eating, and that evolved into something more sinister like self-harm, because self-harming was a way for me to control that pain. It was a very temporary relief. Then my parents separated. I moved to Cairns with my dad, and as part of that bonding session, I thought to myself, you know what, I'm going to get my motorcycle license so we can go for trips together. Did my motorcycle test, returning back to the centre, I got hit by a truck. I broke 5 bones in my leg. And the paramedics took a look at me. It's like, I don't know what's been going on with you, girl, but you were lucky to walk away from that. But, of course, that brought a lot more anguish. I was angry. I was bitter. I was saying to myself, how dare God, if he existed, how dare he put me in this situation? He hates me. I'm unloved. So that went back to binge eating. That went back to a lot more things like depression. I was self-harming. I attempted to commit suicide a couple of times. That habit turned into drinking, and I moved into a toxic workplace at Toowoomba, so I moved away from home. And then that turned into a lot more bullying and harassment to the point where I started binge drinking. Now, there's no answers at the bottom of the bottle. I'm aware of that now. But drinking was another way to relieve that pain. And, of course, that descended a bit more, another couple of suicide attempts. I was in a bad place. The drinking was intolerable, so I was looking for companionship. I mixed in with the wrong crowds. And then I met someone who I thought would validate me. He got me drunk. He took advantage of me, and I was sexually assaulted. So through that, I got really drunk. Ended up in a bathtub, don't know how I got there, do not remember. And I woke up the next morning covered in my own filth. And I got out, washed myself down. I'm like, surely I can't descend any more than this. I was bitter. I was angry. I was an atheist. I persecuted Christians. Like, what is this thing? If God existed, he would not let me be here. Woke up that morning, got out of the bathtub, had that shower, making myself a coffee at the coffee machine and grinding the beans, waiting for that to happen. And then I heard this voice. It's like, tomorrow, read a Bible. I'm thinking to myself, what? And it's that voice that parents know that you use when you want your kids to do something. It's like, tomorrow, read a Bible. I'm just standing there like, oh, I'm hungover. This can't be true. Go back, grinding my beans. It's like, no, tomorrow, read a Bible. So, of course, it's that voice. It was controlling. It was powerful. So I put everything down, got dressed, hopped in the car and bought my first Bible. So since that time, I've been reading it. And overnight, my drinking habits went away. I learned that God is great. I learned that God loves me. He loves every single one of us. He loves his whole entire family. He has plans for us. Part of that also made me appreciate who I am in person. I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm special. I know I have a purpose. So a lot of that anger, a lot of that depression, a lot of that mental angst has learned to subside. And through God, through Jesus, I've learned to heal. He has shown me things that I need to work on. He has shown me how to heal. And as part of that, I've come to learn is that I pray. The last couple of weeks have been extremely tough for me. The enemy has tried to throw everything and anything towards me, but I prayed. That was the only tool that I had. It was the most powerful tool. And of course, he answered sometimes straight away. Sometimes it took him a couple of days and I was on the right track. And never once did I think about touching the bottle again. Never once did I think about cutting myself again. Never did I think about committing suicide again. And through prayer, he answers. He calls me up. He calls me sometimes to pray as well. So I'll be driving and I know that it's him. So I pull over and we spend time together. It's the most glorious relationship that you could ever want in your life and the love that you experience. And then a few days ago, he actually showed me just how much I have changed and how much healing I've done. Between fellowshipping and going to Coorong, I was involved in a small fender bender. And rather than being angry, rather than being hostile because the person behind me hit me, it was just none of that came up. A lot of that anger that I would have usually experienced just wasn't there. We got out, we exchanged details. I asked her if everything was okay. There was something going on at home. And it was just an opportunity to really embrace that opportunity and share a bit of kind of words with her. So it was one of those things where that to me, as much as the opportunity was really bad, it was an opportunity to really experience God's love, God's plans, and just his calmness that can impact your life.
What a powerful story. Thank you, Tamara. Thank you so much for sharing. You know, coming to Jesus is usually a journey. Often there is the influence of Christian family or friends who might have been praying for someone or has demonstrated love and care for that person. Sometimes and often it's in seasons of life's adjustments. It might be a change of employment. It might be moving to another town. Sometimes it's in seasons of grief and loss that people start asking questions about the meaning of life, about spirituality, about the existence of God. And typically it's more than one conversation that leads someone on a journey towards Jesus. In some cases, that person has not been actively seeking for Jesus. They might be willing to explore the idea of who Jesus is, but I don't think we should discount the idea that someone can start praying to Jesus even before they're a Christian, because God hears every word that is said. God is everywhere, and God hears every word that is said. Even when someone who is not yet a Christian prays, God hears and responds by drawing that person closer to himself. So there have been situations where I've sat with people in conversations around spirituality, and we've got to a point where I've said, could I encourage you to pray, God, if you're real, help me to know you. And I believe God hears that prayer. And I believe God answers it. Or, God, I'm still not sure about all this, but I'm open and I'm prepared to go on a journey to get to know you. These are really important prayers that we can encourage someone to pray. It acknowledges their uncertainty, but it also acknowledges their openness that God could be real and meaningful to them. And then, one day, that person discovers that Jesus is real and they choose to give their life to Jesus Christ. And it's the most significant decision that that person will ever make in their whole life. And you might be there with them, right there with them. How comfortable would you be in responding to their question, could you help me pray to accept Jesus? So we'll come to that in a moment. But first of all, some of you might think, well, I grew up attending church. I've never really known a time in my life when I didn't think God was real. I don't ever remember praying a prayer of salvation. And you hear the person that says, I remember it was the 4th of June 2001. It was 8 p.m. at night. I looked up. The sky was grey and cloudy. And I knelt with my friend and we prayed the sinner's prayer. And you go, that's not my story. That's right. That's their story. And we should celebrate that they have that story. And we should celebrate the fact that they know the time and the moment. But that's not your story. And so for some people, there's not a defining moment when they can say, I prayed a prayer. So does that mean you're not a Christian if you haven't prayed the prayer? No. It doesn't mean that. Because first of all, it is not saying the sinner's prayer that saves you. If the words of the prayer were a formula and you said them wrong, does that mean you're not saved? No. The words are not a formula. Sometimes a Christian is scared to lead someone in a prayer of salvation in case they don't use the right words. Today, we're going to talk about that. And I trust remove that fear that you've got to say the exact words or all the right things. Because what matters is the decision that the person makes to follow Jesus. That's what matters. So don't fret or stress about the exact words. What matters is that you ensure that they are choosing to follow Jesus. And so coming back to the person who's saying, well, I can't remember exactly if I prayed the sinner's prayer or I know that I haven't prayed a sinner's prayer. For you, it may not be a defining moment, but it's been a gradual journey of coming to know Jesus. And then you suddenly go, hey, I trust him. I know him. I believe in him. Remember, it is not your words. It's God's grace that brings you to salvation. So let's though look at the words of a prayer of salvation, because if we do that, we'll discover that Jesus actually has different conversations and uses different ways of explaining it to different people. So the most common words that Jesus used was to invite people to follow him. So if we look at the story of the rich young man, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? If someone ran up to you and said, my friend, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Or says to you, what do I do to become a Christian? We don't hear Jesus say, repeat after me the words of this prayer. That's not what Jesus said. Rather, he goes to the issues that were in this man's heart. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. All of those are taken from the Ten Commandments. See, this was a young Jewish man. He'd grown up knowing God. He'd grown up knowing the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus was just reinforcing all of these things to him. And the young man hears all them and he goes, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. See, this man knew all about God. And he knew all the things that he was meant to do to follow God. And so Jesus looks at him and loved him. I think this is a beautiful story. Jesus looks at this young man and loves him. One thing you lack. See, he's actually now addressing the issue of the heart. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, Jesus was interested in this man's heart. This man knew God. He knew the Ten Commandments. But the question is, was he willing to make Jesus Lord of his life? In other words, was he willing to make Jesus the highest priority in his life? The issue in this passage is not about wealth, it's about priority. This young man put his wealth as a higher priority than following Jesus. And Jesus was saying, are you willing to make me Lord, to come, follow me, and make me the highest priority in your life? So let's contrast that to another conversation Jesus has with four men who have a small business. And that small business was a significant influence in their life in Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. So in this case, we see there's actually four businessmen. Their careers are fishermen, and they chose that following Jesus was a higher priority. They chose to follow him. To become a follower of Jesus was their highest priority. And so we see again and again, particularly in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, the language of come follow me is used when someone chooses to make Jesus their Lord. And so we see again and again this theme of follow me, which is why I often use the language of follower of Jesus. When we read John's Gospel, John also uses follow me, but he introduces another aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. But in different conversations, he actually uses different language. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, follow me. He says, be born again. And so what we see is in John chapter 3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So he's using different language. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And all the mothers go, and Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And so John uses this language of being born again. In fact, if we go back to John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, it says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, so that's the key point, belief, they believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And so John uses this language of being born again when he's talking about salvation. Now, when we look at this verse, it brings into focus the key point of what's required for salvation. To those who believed in his name. That's the key aspect. They believed in his name. And as a result of that, he gave them the right to become children of God. They came into God's family. They became sons and daughters of God. So this belief in the name of Jesus is the essential element for salvation. To become a follower of Jesus, first you believe in his name, and then through that, you become a child of God. There is no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. Again, looking at John's Gospel in John chapter 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the only way to come to God, through belief in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostle Peter is standing in the presence of the high priest and the Jewish rulers, he declares, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, in all of these verses, it's saying that it's only through belief in Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can come to God except through Jesus Christ and our belief in him. So in a prayer of salvation, we are asking the person to tell God that they believe Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So, is it essential to pray this prayer? As I said earlier, it's not the exact wording in a prayer of salvation that saves them, but believing in Jesus Christ that saves them. So then some people would say, well, what about Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? It says here, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So again, these verses continue this declaration that salvation comes through belief in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, that he was raised from the dead. In your heart, you make a decision to follow Jesus. And then, having believed in him, you can confess what you believe. You can't confess or declare something that you don't believe. So these sit together here. You believe in your heart, you confess what you believe with your mouth. So in some ways, praying a prayer of salvation is a way of speaking out loud. It's declaring to God and to yourself this newfound belief in Jesus Christ. And when a person declares their belief in Jesus Christ and invites him into their life, something else very, very significant happens. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And so we see in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So again, these verses are reinforcing that you must believe. And then once you believe, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And it talks then about, here's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That means you're an heir. That means you're a son or daughter. And so we're seeing this now link that it's through belief in God, the declaration of your belief, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you and confirming that you are a child of God. You have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then Peter speaks into this. It's actually on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he talks about the importance of repentance. We see here Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to put this in context, Peter is in Jerusalem. He's speaking to thousands of Jews they're devout Jews that have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They've come from all different nations to be in Jerusalem at that time for the Feast of Pentecost. These people already knew God. They're devout. They believed in God. But what they're now discovering is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was raised again to new life. And Peter is saying to them, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Believe in this Jesus Christ who you've heard about, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and was raised again to new life. And the evidence of your salvation is that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so from these scriptures that we've been looking at today, we're seeing that the key to salvation is belief in Jesus Christ. And so your prayer should express that. And then it includes forgiveness of sins. It's inviting Jesus into your life as your Saviour. Choosing to follow Jesus as Lord. In other words, the highest priority in your life. And as a result, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. So what does a prayer of salvation look like? Again, there's no formula. There's no set words. Some people have little ways that they remember, an easy way to say a prayer of salvation, to remember a prayer of salvation. Today, this is one that I use because I base it on scriptures, as we'll look at in a moment. But words to the extent of, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for me. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. I invite you into my life to be my Savior and Lord. So from now on, I will follow you and live the way you want me to. Amen. In other words, we're picking up on, and I've highlighted there some of the key aspects from various scriptures that we've been unpacking today. We've talked about this idea that it is belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We saw that in John chapter 1. We saw that in Romans chapter 10. This idea that we are sorry for our sins, that we seek forgiveness of sins, that was the message that Peter was saying at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This idea that we become part of God's family. We saw that in John chapter 1. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. And particularly in this season, in our culture today, the sense of loneliness, the sense of estrangement from family, from community, has had a huge impact. And so this idea that when a person places their faith in Jesus and becomes part of God's family is really meaningful to many, many people. And I think there's something beautiful in that prayer of salvation, to actually assuring them that they are now a son or daughter of God. And so that decision to be able to invite Jesus as Savior and Lord. And again, I think this is an important element. Too often people say, oh, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, Jesus has saved you from your sins. We celebrate that. We need to declare that. But then we go, oh, and Lord. No, Lord, this means that He is our highest priority. We are choosing that He becomes Lord of our life as well. And so putting here both Savior and Lord is I think, a helpful aspect for someone to say, yes, I know the decision I'm making. It's going to change my life. Jesus is going to save me from my past, but He's Lord of my future. And I, from now on, I will follow you. That's the language we see again and again in the Gospels when Jesus says, come, follow me. And live the way that you want me to. Now, when you pray something like, you know, I'll follow you and live the way you want me to, that doesn't mean you're now perfect. Now, some people think, once I've prayed that prayer, all my problems are in my past. You know, oh, no, they're not. But you know what? When you strike those problems, when you do sin again, you come back and say, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, when He died on the cross, He defeated the power of sin and death. And so when I confess my sins, He will forgive me. And through the Holy Spirit who lives in me, He's going to help me to become increasingly like Jesus. That I would have plans or strategies or ways to not continue to do those things that I used to do. We heard that earlier with Tamara, when she talked about the change in her life when she had that little fender bender. All right? That the way she responded in the past is different to the way she responds now. Why? Because she's growing to become increasingly like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within her and manifesting fruit of the Spirit. These are all aspects of life change that comes when someone invites Jesus into their life. But as I said earlier, don't stress if you or the person you're praying with stumbles over words. It doesn't matter if you use exact words. They are not a formula. It's belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord and inviting Him into their life that matters. So, finally, it's my prayer that you will not have only just said this prayer at some point in your life, or that you have known the implications and the significance of what I've been talking about this morning in your life. That is, that believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that he becoming your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that you're now one of his sons and daughters. It's our prayer that you would know that. But as well as that, my prayer in preparing for today, I want you to think back to when I asked the question, are you praying for family or friend or a colleague who doesn't yet know Jesus? And quite a number of you put your hand up. It's my prayer that as you continue to pray for those people, that one day they will make the decision to follow Jesus. And that maybe someone else will be with them when they make that decision, but maybe it could be you. And when they say to you, would you help me pray? You would feel comfortable, you would feel confident of what it means to pray with them. For them to choose to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because when they do, you get a new brother or sister in Christ. That's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting because their life is changed from that moment on. And you know what? When you get to sit with someone or stand with someone or kneel with someone, it doesn't matter. When you get to pray a prayer like that with someone, it builds your faith. It brings joy into your life. So it's my prayer that if you have the opportunity, that you would feel comfortable and confident to pray with someone as they start to pray and start to experience new life in Christ. So let's ask the question, what did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? Heavenly Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to live, to call people to follow him. Thank you for his death on the cross. We defeated the power of sin and death. Thank you for his resurrection and new life. Thank you that through Jesus and through belief in him, we can come to you. There is no other way. But thank you that this is the way to you. Lord God, I want to pray now for each person who put their hand up earlier when they said, I'm praying for family or friend or colleague. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom and discernment. That, Lord, you would create opportunities for them to be able to have spiritual conversations with those people they're praying for. Lord, I pray for those people they're praying for. I pray, Lord, that they'd have moments where they would be stretched, where they would be thinking about spirituality, where they'd be thinking about Jesus Christ. Maybe that's in conversation, maybe that's through just a voice that's speaking to them, as was Tamara's story. But Lord, that when those people come to that point, that they would be able to call upon your name and be saved. And I pray, Father God, that each person here would feel confident and comfortable in being able to say, I'd love to pray with you. And be able to celebrate when a person gives their life to you. And so, Father, we want to thank you for this and just pray your blessings over each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 3611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.